If everyone, I don't know if this was on there, but if everyone could turn to John 8 with me. That's where we'll be reading from. So John 8, we'll read from verses 2, and we'll be going to 12. So at dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, he being Jesus, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Yeah, word of the Lord. So I was listening to a Christian lecturer once, and the speaker quoted someone, and I can't remember who he quoted. It might have been Charles Spurgeon or someone like that, a great mind. And this guy had said that he figured about 80% of Christians didn't actually know who Jesus was. Now, when I heard this, my first thought was, that's crazy. How could there be that many Christians who say that they follow Jesus and not know who Jesus is? And in my heart of hearts, I was saying, well, I'm in the other 20% because I know who Jesus is. The lecturer went on to say, today we are going to be looking at the seven I am statements of that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John. And right after he said that, I thought, I don't know what those seven statements are. I didn't even know that there were seven statements in I am statements in John that Jesus made. Jesus' claims about who he is should be the first place we look to learn about him, and I had never studied them. Maybe I didn't know Jesus quite as well as I thought I did. I knew how I was expected to act. I knew what was right and wrong. I knew lots of stories from the Bible and how they should apply to my life. I knew theology and doctrine and how the Bible ties together, but did I really know Jesus? Had I really tried to discover as much as I could about the divine person that I claimed to have a personal relationship with? While I still wasn't willing to admit the answer was a hard no, I realized that maybe I didn't know Jesus quite as well as I thought. Because who Jesus is makes all the difference. So today I would like to look at just one of the seven I am statements and try to see what it tells us about who Jesus is. In John 8 verse 12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." I really like this statement because you can start to bring science into the picture. So let's look at the parallels of Jesus and light. For those of you who don't know, the visible light spectrum that we see is actually just a small portion of the electromagnetic spectrum. This spectrum includes radio waves, microwaves, UV, X-rays, and gamma rays. They are all light waves, made up of photons, just with different wavelengths and frequencies. The visible light, the colors that we can actually see with our eyes, makes up less than 1/1,000,000th of the electromagnetic spectrum. Jesus knows all about the electromagnetic spectrum because he created it. And so when he made this comment, even though the people then could not have known, he was actually saying that there is a lot more to him than meets the eye. Pun intended. Job says in Job 26, verse 14, after talking about how God controls the skies and seas and the earth, he says, "And these are but the outer fringe of his works. How faint the whisper we hear of him. Who then can understand the thunder of his power?" When we see and look at creation and we try to understand how vast God is from just that, we are actually only getting a glimpse of the whole. God is so much greater than the things that we see. Another interesting thing about light is that it has a dual nature. Scientists have accepted the fact that light is both a particle and a wave. Somehow the whole modern world has had no problem accepting this conundrum, but apparently the idea of Jesus being both man and God is just too impossible to believe. But that is exactly what Jesus tells us in his seven I Am statements in John. When Moses met God at the burning bush, God said, "I am who I am." Or in Hebrew, I'm probably saying this wrong, "Eyah Asher Eyah." But really, if we were to paraphrase that into modern English, God is saying, "I'm I am." Just like I would say, "I'm Andrew," when introducing myself. God did the same. But he gave his personal name as simply, "I am." I'm I am. This is the name that God has given himself. And it is the name that Jesus implies is also his when he tells us, "I am the light, the gate, the vine," etc. And in John 8, verse 58, a little after our passage we read today, Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, before Abraham was even born, I am." Jesus made it quite clear that he is the eternal God. Another very interesting thing about light is that its speed is constant. Part of Einstein's theory of relativity says that no matter your frame of reference, light is always traveling at the speed of light, or roughly 300 million meters every second. If that doesn't amaze you, I'll explain it a little bit better. So imagine if you're driving in a car on the highway and you're going 100 kilometers an hour. As you're sitting in your car, another car comes past you going 110 kilometers per hour. You would look at that car, and from within your driving car, from your point of view, that car would look like it's going 10 kilometers an hour. You're going 100, it's going 110, it looks like it's going 10 kilometers per hour to you. If you had a radar gun and you tested the speed of that car from within your car, it would tell you it's going 10 kilometers an hour. Someone on the side of the road would measure it going 110 kilometers an hour. Now take yourself out of the car and imagine you're in a spaceship out in space and you're going 200 million meters per second. And remember that light goes 300 million meters per second. If you're going to measure the light going past you, if you're going to think it was going to act the same as a car, you expect it to be measured at 100 million meters per second, but it's not. Even though you're going 200 million meters per second, light still passes you at 300 million meters per second. It never changes. Light is a constant. The astronaut who's sitting out in space still, he would measure that same light that is passing your spaceship. He would still measure it at 300 million meters per second. Your frame of reference, your relative speed, does not affect the speed of light. The speed of light is a constant. And here in this passage, Jesus is telling us that he is constant. It doesn't matter what situation you're in, where you're at in your life, Jesus is the same. Hebrews 13, verse 8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." And James 1, verse 17, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." Jesus is constant. Jesus said that he is the light of the world, so let's look at the object that lights up our world, the sun. The sun burns away at a rate of 4 million metric tons every second. But if left to its own devices to just keep burning, it will keep burning for another 5 billion years. 4 million tons being burned away every second for 5 billion years. About 1.74 times 10 to the 17 watts strikes the earth, or 174 quadrillion joules every second. But that is less than 1/1,000,000,000 of the total energy the sun is releasing into space. What this tells us is that the sun, S-U-N or S-O-N, is very powerful. This energy that comes from the sun is also completely necessary to our survival. All our food is dependent on the sun. Almost all forms of energy used on Earth come from the energy the sun gives us. Whether it's solar, wind, hydro, or fossil fuels, all of them are not possible without the sun. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, "The sun," S-O-N this time, "is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." When Jesus said that he is the light of the world, they may not have known it then, but he was saying that it is only through him that all life on earth is even possible. And he is so powerful that all he needs to do to sustain all things is to speak. One difference between the sun, star, and the sun, Jesus, is that Jesus is not burning away at 4 million metric tons a second, because Jesus is the one who created that massive, powerful ball of fire just with a word. All of these things that I mentioned, the people in Jesus' time would have no way of knowing about. Their level of science was not there yet. In fact, it's only very recently that we've been able to see these scientific correlations between Jesus and light. This doesn't mean that these correlations were never intended. Because remember, Jesus is in the past, present, and future. And I'm sure he knew all the possible correlations that could be made. Yet there are still many connections people at that time could have made with light. As many of you know, I have a 3-year-old daughter who knows nothing of science, but she has learned about the importance of light. Ever since she was born, she slept in the dark. Recently, however, she started to become afraid of being in the dark. We haven't done anything to instill this fear in her. It just happened naturally. And I think this fear is common to most, if not all of us. We learn to control that fear, and we can become quite comfortable in the dark if we're in a comfortable place, but never to the same extent as being in the light. Light gives us comfort and security. People throughout all ages have been able to feel this. We fear the dark. But what is darkness? Darkness is not actually its own thing. You cannot add darkness to a place. You can only remove the light. Darkness is the absence of light. And in the same way that we fear the absence of light, so too should we fear the absence of God. Hell will be the total absence of God. When we sin, we are pushing God out of the picture, allowing fear to enter our lives. God said to Isaiah, "Do not fear, for I am with you." This implies that we have unlimited security in the presence of God, and that the only thing we should really be afraid of is God not being with us. But remember the theory of relativity. Like the speed of light, God is constant. When he has chosen to love you, there is nothing that is going to change that. As God said in Deuteronomy 31 verse 6, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will never leave you. Just need a drink. So earlier I had stated that knowing who Jesus is important, but I didn't really say why it is important. I just started talking about the similarities between the electromagnetic radiation and Jesus. But the reason knowing who Jesus is so important is because we are told that when people look at us, they should see Jesus. 1 John 2 verse 8 says, "Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." Jesus said that he is the light of the world, which means that he is constant, that he is powerful, and that he is comforting. And all these things that Jesus is, we should be too. We should be constant, acting with integrity, being true to our word, and continuing to love others regardless of where they are at in life. We should not fear the things in this world, because we know that we have the power of the Creator living inside of us. We should comfort those who are in pain, scared, and lonely. 2 Corinthians 4 verses 6 to 11 says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed." We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. Christ's life should be revealed in our mortal bodies. In the things that we do every day, Christ should be displayed. I have often heard that we are supposed to be mirrors that reflect God's character and glory. But we are so much more than mirrors, because in giving us the Spirit of Christ, God has made each of us a light. We aren't mirrors, we're stars. But not stars that shine with our own light, although we will all shine in different ways, but stars that shine with the very light of Christ. I read the story about the adulterous woman that comes before Jesus' "I am the light" statement, because I think that the context is important. Here we see Jesus showing the most amazing grace and mercy to this woman, because if anyone has the right to condemn and punish her for her sins, it's her Creator, whom she has rebelled against. She is a person who, as far as human lifestyle went, was very different than Jesus. Spiritually, even more so. But Jesus does not treat her harshly because of their differences and her sin, but instead shows mercy and comfort. It is a story that shows us how we are expected to treat those who are different than us and who act in ways we find detestable. The only person that that woman had harmed was Jesus, by not living in the way that her Creator intended. And he was the only one that showed her mercy. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are no different than that woman. We have sinned against God and are deserving of abandonment by him. But he has chosen to show us mercy and grace. And so our lives should look different. How can we say we have received God's mercy if we are not merciful to others? Jesus said to the woman at the end, "Go and sin no more." We do not know if she did, and I don't think Jesus' mercy at the moment was dependent on her actions after. But it was a command from Jesus. And if we accepted his mercy and grace, then our lives should not be the same. We should not continue in our selfishness and sin. Is a band called Beautiful Eulogy. I don't know if you've heard of them. If you like alternative rap, they'd be a band that you'd want to look into. But I'm just going to read some of the words from one of their albums. Are you merciful? Why? Because Jesus healed the sick. Because Jesus fed the multitudes. Because Jesus gave legs to the crippled. Because Jesus granted sight to the blind. Because Jesus opened the ears of the deaf. Because Jesus found prostitutes and tax collectors and drew them into the sphere of his love. Because Jesus touched the untouchable and loved the unlovable and forgave the unforgivable and welcomed the undesirable. Because Jesus even now saves the otherwise unsavable. Why? Because they deserve it? When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done in righteousness, not because we met him halfway, not because we took the proper steps forward and in good faith have elevated ourselves to the place of the deserving poor, but according to his mercy. We are here because Jesus Christ didn't say with cold indifference, give them what they deserve. They brought it on themselves. Jesus Christ is the mercy of God. And seeing us in our misery and need, he doesn't just feel for us. He takes the necessary action to relieve our distress. He leaves the eternal glory of heaven and the perfect fellowship of the Trinity. He condescends to us, lives among us, suffers like us, dies for us. Do you understand this? Have you experienced this? How then is it possible to experience it and not display it? It isn't possible. You haven't experienced it if you don't display it. The evidence of God's mercy in your life isn't determined by how much theology you know or how many books you read, but by your act of goodness to people in misery and in need. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Brothers and sisters, are you merciful? Because Jesus was merciful. And if we truly are followers of him, then all of his attributes should be displayed in our lives. This can seem daunting. It's easy to think, how am I ever to live up to who Jesus is? But the great thing is that you aren't expected to live up to a certain standard. You're expected to do just the opposite. You're expected to die so that he might live through you. Galatians 2 verse 20 says, for I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. C.S. Lewis said, Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I have not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. Hand over the whole natural self, all the desires which you think innocent as well as the ones you think wicked, the whole outfit. I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will shall become yours. It is not by us working hard to become better Christians that we see the evidence of God in our lives. It is by letting go of our own desires and letting God do the work of shining through us. I'd like to end by reading Colossians 1, verses 27 to 29. God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. It is Christ living in us that gives us our only hope of seeing glory, and it is Christ in us that has the power to work through us, so that when people see us, they see the light that is Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have given us your Spirit to live in us, that we may have the ability to do all that you have asked of us. Help us to die to ourselves, so that you may give us the true everlasting life that you have intended for us, and so others will be able to see your powerful, constant, comforting, merciful love shining through us. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. In response to God's word, we will now sing the servant song from Lift Up Your Hearts 309.